Matthew 27, beginning in verse 45. This is God's word. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then, behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those who were with him, who were guarding Jesus, saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there looking on afar off, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. Let's pray together. Lord, we stand with this centurion and declare, truly this is the Son of God. And Lord, we are here because Jesus is Lord. And we are here to offer up our worship because he both died and rose again and ascended to the right hand. And Lord, now I pray that you would receive our worship, even as we sing, but now as we listen and worship with our ears, and more than simply worshiping, as we listen, we worship with our lives. Oh Lord, I pray that all that we hear today would translate into obedience, conviction, lives that are lived to your glory. Thank you, Lord, for our time. Lord, awaken us if we are asleep. Lord, break us if we are hardened. And for those who don't know you, oh Lord, have mercy and draw them to your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray in his name. Amen. If you don't go to midweek, then you are at a disadvantage in listening to this sermon. This is part two. The first part was preached on March 26th at midweek. And so I'm going to bring you, the rest of you, up to speed as best as I can. Now, the main point of that sermon and this sermon is that God, far from turning his face away from his Son while on the cross, God himself from heaven was testifying to the death of his Son. God was, as it were, standing with the centurion, declaring, this is the Son of God, my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased, crushed though he was. The Father's testimony is loud and clear. He testifies from heaven by signs and wonders. The first sign you see there in verse 45, by darkness, by supernatural darkness, darkness that covered over all of the land, such that from high noon, Matthew says, from the sixth hour, when the sun was directly overhead, from high noon to about 3 in the afternoon, the ninth hour, 3 hours of supernatural darkness, darkness that would have and should have reminded the Jews of the 10 plagues, especially since they were celebrating, as you know, Passover. The Passover, as you know, hearkened back to the Exodus from Egypt, Israel's liberation and redemption from the bondage of slavery. And you remember the 10 plagues. I trust you do. And the penultimate plague in particular, the ninth plague, where darkness, a supernatural darkness, enshrouded the whole of Egypt. And that darkness served as a warning, as the harbinger of wrath to come. And what followed after the ninth plague, as you remember, was the tenth and final plague, where God passed through all of Egypt and took the life of the firstborn. This was God's wrath and judgment upon Egypt. The irony of which is that in the days of Jesus, it was the people of Israel and the Jews. It was the wicked Jews who, like Pharaoh, who, like Egypt, had hardened their hearts. The tables in the days of Jesus were turned. The Israelites had become the Egyptians. And so the darkness was as a warning. And it was that supernatural darkness that was designed to open their eyes so that they might consider God's judgment and their own sin. But instead, as Calvin writes, quote, "These signs, supernatural testimonies, were of no advantage to those wretched men because their eyes were blind, because the inward veil of unbelief, a veil in their hearts, prevented them from seeing and beholding the saving light of salvation in Jesus Christ," end quote. And so just as in the days of the Exodus, darkness preceded wrath. Darkness preceded the death of the firstborn. But in this case, the death of the firstborn and only begotten Son of God, who died then, he died then as an unbelieving Egyptian. The Lamb of God, where God took him who knew no sin to be sin, to be the Egyptian, so that we might be the righteousness of God in him. And God testifies to the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross in the sign of supernatural darkness. Secondly, we said this. There are 4 points to this sermon that is broken up into two. Secondly, we said that God testified to the work of his Son when, look at verse 51, when the veil of the temple was torn in two. And that from top to bottom, the veil of separation, which separated the holiest place in the temple, the Holy of Holies, when that curtain, 60 feet tall, 30 feet across, and about 5 inches thick, when that curtain was torn, the Greek word is schizo, the temple at that time filled no doubt with worshipers and priests who are ministering. When that curtain was torn and the echoes of Golgotha, Elohi, Elohi, lama sabachthani, coming into the temple from Golgotha, when Christ died and yielded up his spirit, when that veil was torn by the invisible hand of God, God himself was declaring to the Jews and to all of us that Christ himself had made a way, a new and a living way, which he consecrated through the veil that is his flesh. So that we then, with unveiled face, may have boldness to enter into the presence of God by the blood of Christ. Friends, it is in Christ and Christ alone. It is Christ and Christ alone who brings us to God. He alone can bring us to God. He is the truth, the life, and the way. No one comes to the Father but by me, Jesus said. We must come to him, for only he can bring us to his Father. And so we come today to the third sign and to the fourth sign. God the Father testifying by darkness. God the Father testifying in the tearing of the temple veil, that veil, and now by earthquake, the third sign, and by the resurrection of the saints, the fourth and final sign. And I can't resist quoting to you Matthew Henry. Listen to what Matthew Henry said before we look at this third sign. He writes, "He was the light of the world, and in him was life, and the life was the light of men. It's no wonder the world went dark. The evil and indignity done to the Son of God so shocked and astonished the S-U-N, so shocked that even the Son was thrown into confusion. The Son withdrew and refused to look. Such was the darkness. The earth shook. It trembled violently that such wickedness, that such evil could be done on its face. The earth shook in fear that it should receive the blood and the body of its maker. And at last, the stones did in fact cry out. End quote. Beloved, the sun, the veil, the earth, and the resurrected saints, they all testify. In fact, this is God the Father's testimony, who was declaring, as it were, truly, this was and is the Son of God, my beloved Son. Well, then, we turn our attention to the third sign, which comes on the heels of the second. Look at verse 51. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split. And please note, there's a simultaneity to all of this. Verse 50, Jesus cried out with a loud voice from Golgotha, yielding up his spirit. John's gospel tells us that he cried out at the top of his voice, "It is finished, tetelestai." He cried out, the payment, the redemption price, paid in full. And as he cried out, the earth shook and the veil of the temple was torn in two. The rocks were split, and the text says that the graves of select saints were disturbed. Their graves were opened. And all that in a moment, simultaneously. We sing regularly here, "Now the daylight flees, now the ground beneath quakes as its maker bows his head, curtain torn in two, dead are raised to life, finished the victory cry." Friends, the death of Christ was no private event. It was public and seen by all. It was felt by all. The earth shook. Which is to say that the death of Christ is of earth-shattering importance. And the reason I say that the earth shook, the reason I use that nomenclature instead of, for example, earthquake, is because this shaking, this quaking, if you will, was not the cause of seismic activity or plate tectonics. Listen, we know earthquakes in California. We know earthquakes in Northern California. And this, my friends, was not the product of a shifting fault line, but it was the work of God. Just as the curtain was torn by the invisible hand of God, so too was the earth shaken by the omnipotent hand. Throughout Scripture, if you study your Bible, God shakes the earth. At Mount Sinai, in the giving of God's holy law, the mount was covered in smoke. The smoke ascended into the heavens like a furnace, and the whole mountain, Exodus 19 says, shook violently. In the book of Numbers, God's wrath was unleashed upon the rebels, upon Korah and his band of defectors. The earth opened its mouth. The ground underneath shook and split open and swallowed them whole. In 2 Samuel 22:8 and also in Psalms 18, verse 7, the earth trembles and quakes. They tremble at his anger because of his wrath. In Isaiah 29, God rebuking his people, "Woe to Jerusalem," says the Lord. "You will be punished by the Lord with thunder and earthquake, with storm and tempest, and the fierce flame of devouring fire." Jeremiah 10:10, another verse, "At his wrath, the earth will tremble." So throughout Scripture, God's wrath and his anger, they are associated with the earth trembling. But not only his wrath and anger, but his very presence. As when he came down upon Mount Sinai, the earth trembled, and rightly so, in that the earth was receiving and hosting its maker. At the second coming of Christ, as depicted by the book of Revelation, that period will be characterized by similar signs, by darkness and earthquake. And so too here, in the death of Jesus Christ, God's wrath is poured out upon the sacrifice. And the Father is testifying to the accomplished work of Jesus. So that just as when Mount Sinai shook, when the law was given by God, so too did the earth quake when God fulfilled and accomplished the very law that he gave in Jesus Christ. It is finished, was his cry. Just as the Old Covenant, the Mosaic Covenant, for some of you theologians who like to think about these things, was attended by signs and wonders, God testifying, as it were, in the giving of that covenant, so too the New Covenant in Christ, which was and is fulfilled. The old is fulfilled in him. And God was there at Calvary to consume the sacrifice, testifying by signs and wonders. The text says that the earth shook and the rocks were split. And so, friends, this is no small sign. This is the witness of God, 1 John 5. Were you here when this worship service began? Were you here to hear the reading of God's word as Pastor Dave read from 1 John 5? This is the testimony of God. The witness of God is greater than the witness of men. This is the witness of God which he has testified of his Son. And beloved, this is God's sign. These are his signs. These God-given signs testify to the death of Jesus, but not simply to the event of his death, but what is accomplished on behalf of sinners in and by the death of Christ. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son does not have life. These signs, my friend, as all true biblical signs and wonders, these signs, and hear the word sign, these signs are designed to point us to something, or rather to someone else. We fix our gaze not on the sign itself, but on what it points to. And this sign, these signs point us to the death of Jesus Christ, and what's more, to what his death accomplished. The signs point us to the Savior and to the salvation that is accomplished in him. These signs are recorded so that we might say, yes, yes, this was and is the Son of God. And friends, the sun knows, the S-U-N in the sky. The sun knows. The earth knows. The dead in Jesus Christ, the Old Testament saints, they know. And for God's sake, the centurion knows. But do you know? What of you today? You've come to this service. Do you know that he is the Son of God? Do you know that his death was a substitutionary death? Do you know that he bore the penalty of sin for all who would trust in him, for all who would repent and believe? Believing that his death, the sacrifice of himself, was sufficient payment for all who believe. Friends, all have sinned, we know this, and fallen short the glory of God. And that means you, my non-Christian friend. That means you. You have sinned. You are a sinner who is in need of forgiveness and reconciliation with God, with your Maker, and with your Lord. You've sinned against him. And you are a great sinner. But listen, listen, friend, listen. Christ is a great Savior. His death was, as I mentioned, substitutionary. He died as a substitute in place of all who would look to him for salvation from sin, from the wrath and the judgment of God. He died as a substitute for all who would look to him for forgiveness and reconciliation with God. Friends, we all have to stand before God. We are all ultimately accountable to him. The earth shook and the rocks were split, and this was and is the testimony of God. But there was in those days rocks that refused to be shaken, rocks that refused, if you will, to be split, and those rocks were in the chests of the Jewish people. Verse 41 of that same chapter, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people, those who put him to death, they refused the testimony of God himself from heaven. The darkness that came over the land had long fallen in their dark hearts. Blind as they were, the veil remained. The veil remained over their hearts, unlifted. so that they were incapable of beholding the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. The earth shook, but their hearts were not moved. The rocks were split, but their hearts were only hardened all the more. Non-Christian and Christian alike, do not harden your heart. Don't harden your heart. God forbid that you would walk out of this service without considering your soul and your relationship to God. And Christians, be forewarned here. It was the religious hypocrites who were unaffected, who were unmoved, who were hardened all the more. God forbid that any in this room would be found among the religious hypocrites today. And so as the word is preached and the Holy Spirit speaks, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart. You've seen in this passage the work of God, signs and wonders recorded here in Matthew's gospel. Don't test God. Don't test him. Don't challenge him. Don't harden your heart. Well, we turn then to the fourth sign. The fourth and final sign, the sign of the resurrection of the Old Testament saints. Look at verses 52 to 53. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Now, please take note of this little adverbial clause. Look down at verse 53. It says, after his resurrection. In other words, the graves were opened when Christ died. The tombs were laid bare when Christ died. But these saints were not raised until after the resurrection. Sunday morning, if you will. And I'll explain that in a minute. And having been raised, the text says they went into Jerusalem proper. And the text says that they appeared to many. They appeared, perhaps, to the multitude of Jews who listened to and heard Jesus teach and preach the previous week, the week of his passion. They appeared to those who cried out, "Crucify, crucify," to the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people. Again, this resurrection was a sign that was designed, as all signs are, to point to and to validate something, in this case, someone, the death of Christ and what his death accomplished. When I was an undergraduate, having minored in Jewish studies, my classes were filled with Jewish people. We had an Orthodox rabbi come in one day, a Hasidic rabbi. He came into our class for lecture. And for some reason, we got on the topic of Christianity in this kind of Q&A session, and specifically about Jesus Christ and the resurrection. And I was a wallflower in the lecture, waiting to see what this Hasidic rabbi would say. And this ultra-Orthodox rabbi said this, that even if he was in the very tomb, and even if he saw Jesus raised from the dead with his own eyes, he said that he still wouldn't believe. He said that he wouldn't believe because he didn't want to believe. Plain and simple. Now, I was shocked when I heard that. In fact, I was taken aback. I couldn't believe he said that. But Jesus said this, and that to this Jewish sign-seeking generation, that no sign would be given except the sign of Jonah, which was the sign of the resurrection. But even then, they still refused to believe. They refused to believe not because it wasn't true. You get this? They refused to believe because they didn't want to believe that it was true. You see, my friends, unbelief and a refusal to repent and trust in Jesus Christ is not, at the end of the day, a lack of evidence. It's not. The lack of perhaps clear signs, natural or supernatural. Faithlessness and unbelief are not, at the end of the day, a lack of information or because of some logical contradiction in the Christian worldview. My friends, Many refuse to believe because they don't want to believe. Seeing, my friends, is not believing. Don't be fooled. Supernatural darkness, the tearing of the temple veil, supernatural earthquakes and the resurrection, and as if that were not enough, 3 years of a public ministry, teaching and preaching signs and wonders by the hand of Jesus himself, and not to mention the fulfillment of hundreds and thousands of years of prophecy, biblical prophecies fulfilled to the T in Jesus Christ, and yet still, seeing, they did not see. And hearing, they were deaf, and they refused to hear. They refused to receive even the testimony of God from heaven. They refused the testimony of God himself. They refused to repent and put their trust in Christ. Why? It's because they didn't want to. Because they didn't want to. And that was and is the bottom line, my friends. They didn't want to let go of their sin. They did not want to bow the knee to the lordship of Jesus Christ. But there was one that day who, with those who were under his authority, this man received the signs. These men received the testimony of God. And keep in mind that they're the very ones who crucified Jesus physically. They put him on the cross. And Jesus prayed, as you remember, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And forgiven, they absolutely were. God heard that prayer that day and responded to his son. Look at verse 54. "So when the centurion and those who were with him, who were guarding Jesus, saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they greatly feared, saying, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" Now this centurion, as his title teaches, was a commander of 100 men. The Latin prefix, centa. They saw the earthquake and the rocks split. They saw the things that had happened. And the text says they feared greatly. Why? Why? Why did they fear greatly? Because they knew that they had crucified the Son of God. That's why they feared. Their consciences were pricked. Truly, surely, this was the Son of God. Their fear was a godly fear, a repentant fear that brought them to confess the deity and the lordship and the sonship of Jesus Christ. They received, as it were, the signs from God the Father. This was God's Son. They said that because there's no other explanation. You understand? There's no other explanation for these signs and the death of this man. Any other explanation, let me just say, would be irrational. Any other explanation would be illogical and a plain contradiction of the facts, of the signs. And our prayer, non-Christian friends who are here, is that you would consider the truth claims of the Bible, that you would consider the truth claims. Our prayer is that you would consider what the Bible teaches, that you would consider the gospel of God's salvation in Christ, that you would consider Christ, that you are a great sinner and that he is a great Savior. Our prayer is that you would stand with this centurion in great fear, repentant, turning to Jesus, declaring with them and all of us, "Truly, he is the Son of God, the Savior of the world." Now, look back with me at this little adverbial clause in verse 53. After his resurrection, this resurrection, the resurrection of the saints, happened sometime shortly after Jesus' resurrection. And you might be wondering, well, how could something that is somewhat remote, 3 days removed, if you will, how could something as remote as this resurrection validate and stand as a testimony for the death which happened 3 days prior? How could this resurrection validate or testify to the death of Christ being 3 days removed? And my answer is really simple, and here it is. Too often we separate the death and resurrection of Jesus. In Matthew's mind and in the mind of the authors of the Gospels, they go hand in hand. Death and resurrection, they are the flip side, if you will, of the same coin. We tend to attribute certain truths to the death and certain truths to the resurrection, which is not wrong. But we also need to see that there is a unity in the work of God. The death and resurrection and ascension, this is the work of God's salvation. This is the work of redemption accomplished by Jesus, singular. And truth be told, one would be meaningless without the other. The death without the resurrection? Well, and the resurrection can't happen unless there is a death. One would be meaningless without the other. Beloved, God demonstrates in the resurrection of Christ and of the saints here that he is both Lord and Savior. The wages of sin, death, but in Christ, sin is dealt with and atoned for. And as such, death is nullified. It loses its sting. In the death of Jesus and in his resurrection, death itself dies. Death dies in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christ himself brought about the death of death. He killed it so that it no longer has dominion over those who trust in him. All of that is demonstrated in his resurrection, but also in the resurrection of the saints and all who believe, both here in Matthew and in the future, inasmuch as we all wait for the final resurrection, the redemption of our bodies. And so the death and resurrection of Jesus go hand in hand. They are not separate events in Matthew's mind, nor should they be in ours. And just as the tearing of the temple curtain demonstrated that a way was opened, a way to God, to dwell with him, to be in communion with him, so too does the resurrection and the resurrection of Jesus bring about the resurrection of his people. In other words, the resurrected saints demonstrated and proved that the death was and has been, that death was and has been conquered. That Jesus is Lord of both the living and the dead. Now, I'll speak more about this if you go to midweek in our next sermon at midweek as we look at the resurrection and study it according to Matthew's gospel. But just know this, that the resurrection of Christ and of these saints here proves beyond the shadow of a doubt that the death of Jesus was sufficient to pay for sins. It was accepted as a sacrifice, as the redemption price of once lost souls, so that all who repent and believe, all who look to Christ, confessing you are the Son of God, this resurrection proves that the wages of sin, death, but in the resurrection and in the power of Jesus, sin and death has been dealt with, and sin and death have been nullified. And friends, the uncovering of these graves here, we read of that in verse 52. And the resurrection of the saints of old, these are signs which testify to the reality of Christ's power over death. Well, we end here. And I bring it to a close. Not necessarily related to any of these points per se. The 4 points, the darkness, God testifying from heaven, the veil, the earthquake, and the resurrection of the saints. But here in the text, look at verse 55. As Jesus looked down from the cross, he saw no doubt different groups. He saw the Jews, They were mocking him as they passed. He saw the Romans, the guards, dividing his garments by lot. And then there was, of course, the thieves, one on either side. And the Father was there, testifying, as it were, by signs and wonders. But there was another group there, a group of faithful Christians, a group of women. Sisters, please be encouraged by this. When everyone forsook Jesus, his supposedly loyal disciples, they forsook him and fled in the garden, save John. When Jesus was surrounded by his enemies, bearing the wrath of God, Jesus would have looked up and seen, standing afar off, a group of faithful sisters. And they're named Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Mark 15:40 tells us that the third was Salome, the mother of James and John. There they were. Why are they named? It's likely that the early church knew these women, that these women were among the worshipers, and they are here because of their faithfulness, immortalized in the text of Scripture. And please note, it's not that they were simply showing up to the cross, but they were those, the text says, who followed Jesus from the Galilee. And they were those who ministered to Jesus. Do you remember what James and John's mother asked? She came up to Jesus and said, "Would you allow my sons to sit on your left and your right hand in your glory?" Well, she didn't know what she was asking for. But there she is, standing in view of the cross. Mind you, these most faithful women, these most loyal women, follow Jesus to the cross and through the cross and beyond. They were the first witnesses of the resurrection. I preach to make women like that. Sisters like that. Sisters, will you follow him like they followed him? To the cross and beyond? Oh, how I long to be among them. How we all ought to long to be among such faithful women. John Calvin writes this, "When the men fled trembling, praise is here bestowed upon the women alone who accompanied Christ till death because of their extraordinary attachment to their masters." To their master. They had an extraordinary attachment to Jesus. Even a man who fled, Matthew fled. Matthew wasn't there. He brings shame upon himself, as it were, by showing that it was the women who were there. And my hope and prayer is that you, sisters, have such an attachment, an extraordinary attachment. In his hour of grief and the anguish of soul, as he bore the sins of the world, as he bore the wrath of God alone, what joy and what refreshment and encouragement he must have felt to have looked up from the cross to see a group of faithful sisters, and their love and devotion was no doubt to Jesus a great comfort. Greater love has none other than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And they were his friends. And they are afar off his friends. He died for them, you see, so that they wouldn't die, so that death would no longer reign over them. And would to God that he would make not just the sisters here at Pillar, but each one of us as faithful as they were. Let's pray. Lord, as we sing stricken, smitten, and afflicted, oh Lord, we want to stand with these faithful women, see him dying on the tree. Tis the Christ by man rejected. Yes, my soul, tis he. And we mark the sacrifice appointed. We look upon and see who bears the awful load. Tis the word, the Lord's anointed. Truly this was and is the Son of God. David's son and David's Lord. And our Lord and Savior. Lord, as we look back to the cross and ever live our lives from the perspective of Calvary, oh Lord, make us worshipers. Make us faithful who go beyond the cross and live in the power of resurrection life. Lord, we thank you for this worship as it continues. Be honored and glorified. Forgive us our sins and point us continually to Christ, our Lord and Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.